Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Father, we pray that your word would come among us with power this evening. You say that your word is to rebuke and correct and to challenge and to change us. And we pray that you would do all of those things among us this evening, in Jesus' name, amen.
The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, these will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening. If we haven't met, my name is Natasha. Let me just adjust my microphone, sorry. I oversee the discipleship ministry here at Emmanuel. And it is my pleasure this evening and my privilege to be talking about love. Now, if I was to ask you to picture a scene that represented love, I wonder what that scene would be. Picture something in your mind that represents love. For many of us, the answer might be to picture a wedding. We've had some bands read tonight. We've got other engaged couples with us. There was a big wedding here yesterday. And particularly, we might think of that after the chapter like we have just heard read. 1 Corinthians 13, it's the most popular Bible chapter read at UK weddings each year. One website I looked at was reassuring in saying it's a good one to pick because it's quite unreligious. It's usually read in the context of a celebration of love. But, of course, there are those for whom weddings hold sad or bitter memories. And, of course, marriage doesn't always result in lifelong love for each other. Recently, I read about some people who've decided to protect themselves from difficult pasts or lonely presents by taking a different path from the conventional one. These are people who opt for sologamy, the practice of marrying yourself. Sologamy is something an increasing number of people, mostly women, are undertaking in what one of them has described as an opportunity for self-growth. Refusing to allow accusations of being selfish, sologamists claim that instead a self-wedding is a way of giving family and friends an opportunity to celebrate who you are. It's something which doesn't include the perceived loss of autonomy, which is involved in a more conventional wedding. Apparently, marrying yourself gives you an astonishing feeling of personal growth. Now, there are different ways in which a sermon which begins with sologamy as an illustration could go. I do believe we should view the development of sologamy with compassion. Surely, it's symptomatic of a shift in culture that runs deeper than pure selfishness. However, there's no denying that the practice of sologamy does not tie up with the words we've just heard read from 1 Corinthians 13. So as we begin to think about a more biblical definition of love this evening, I want to begin by praying that we can understand what it means for us to love each other, whether we're married or not. So let's pray. Father God, we want to say thank you because you are love. You've shown us love by sending Jesus, whose spirit is here with us to give us assurance of your love. Please teach us as Emmanuel Church what it means to pursue deep love for each other, something ministering to the lonely, the sad, the lost, and the hurting. And please help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit so that we drink deeply from you this evening. Amen. So I wonder what it was that you thought about as I described the practice of sologamy just now. When I was reading the article about it, I noticed those who marry themselves talk about self a lot. If we think back to our picture of what represents love, the word self is probably not the first thing that would have popped into our heads. You see, even though we now frequently hear the phrase self-love, we understand what that is, we do nevertheless have an instinctual understanding of love as relational. Love is something to be shared. In order to understand chapter 13 from what's gone before, let's remember what Paul has already taught us about spiritual gifts in the life of the church. As Christians, we believe that the Holy Spirit has come to make his home in our lives when we give them to Jesus. And he gives us gifts to everyone, each one of us who knows him in this way. That's what chapter 12 is about. In chapter 12, verse 7, Paul writes, spiritual gifts are for the common good. They're to be shared. Last week, John taught us that as a church, we're made up of many parts, each of which forms the body of Christ. In other words, spiritual gifts are not something for individuals, but something that are practiced for and in community. So it's with this understanding that we come to a new chapter, and here Paul steps it up a gear. It's really important for us to realise that these words, which make people smile and coo at weddings, were not written as a standalone chapter on love, an abstract, but actually they're an essential addition to the teaching on spiritual gifts. Moreover, this chapter would not have been a comfortable part of Paul's letter for the Corinthian believers to hear. You see, the church at Corinth put great value on the externals. They were good at being good at things. Corinth's Got Talent would have had a lot of contestant applications. The average Corinthian might well have been tracking with the spiritual gifts conversation up to now, thinking, yeah, cool metaphors, Paul, but when are we getting to who gets what gift and how about which ones are best? But what this chapter's really telling them is that they needed to take a step back from thinking about the gifts and start from a different place. I hate to burst the bubble on 1 Corinthians 13, but what it was actually doing was challenging the Corinthians on their self-centeredness, divisions in their church, behavior at communion that was disgracing the Lord. Few chapters of the Bible have been open to misinterpretation more, and I reckon few are more important for us as modern believers to take hold of. So let's look at the words of this chapter a bit closer by firstly looking at the significance of love and secondly talking about the source of love. So Paul introduces this chapter by talking about love being the most excellent way. Why is it so significant to Paul? Instead of trying to prove that we're close to God through our gifts, says Paul, let's start with the spiritual fruit of love. Fruit, you see, is what is produced when the Holy Spirit inhabits our lives. As he explains in the first few verses of this chapter, without the starting point of love, each gift is pointless, even dangerous. It shines the light on the action rather than on God. Of course, action is important to show that love is not just words. But true love comes from who we are, our character. And Paul says in these opening verses, we can be really good at things without our actions meaning anything. So he talks about some of the spiritual gifts there. In verse 1, he says, if I speak in tongues, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, amazing gift, and can fathom all mysteries and have faith that can move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I possess to the poor, those people who you're like, wow, they're so selfless, and give over my body to hardship like one of the ancient martyrs, but don't have love, I gain nothing. So it's possible for us to give all our time and talent to serving God, but when we fail to give him our hearts in faith and trust, our gifts are useless to him and to others. These first three verses talk about five spiritual gifts: speaking in tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and giving sacrificially. And John will explain more about what those gifts mean next week in chapter 14. But the important thing Paul's teaching here is that from the outside, each of these gifts looks as if the person exercising them is super godly, an A-grade student in how to do Christianity well. But actually, we're making our ministry cheap and worthless if we do any of these without love. like a clanging cymbal. It's impressive in the moment. I was going to get Sherry to play that. Can you just bang the cymbal for us, Sherry? That'd be good. It's impressive in the moment, but it's all about the crash boom, and it quickly fades to nothing but an echo. Oh. And it's gone. In the same way, if we give huge amounts of money or time sacrificially, but do so without love, we're doing so only for ourselves. Nothing comes from it. Let's look at the next part, verses 4-7. Here, Paul begins to talk about the characteristics of love. We're living in a time when love is being defined in many different ways, as our example of sologamy at the start showed. I was on a long car journey yesterday, and listening to song lyrics on the radio, I was struck by how many love songs come from a place of selfishness. It's what works for me. Love is what I deserve. You must be right for me because you make me feel good. That's very different from Paul's definition of love. 2 weeks ago, John helped us see our spiritual gifts are given for us to build each other up. In other words, as believers, Paul says, look outwards and see others as those to love. If we seek spiritual gifts for what they can do for us, for how they make us feel about ourselves, those gifts don't build up our church. Without love as the motivation, gifts focus on earthly values. They make us try to prove ourselves. It's so easy for us to mistake spiritual gifts for godly character. But this can result in pride as we consider what we're good at, or envy as we look at others who appear to be more gifted than us. Maybe that's one of the reasons Paul mentions pride and envy as examples for what is not love in verse 4. If we read more of this book written to the church in Corinth, we see they struggled with the character traits Paul talks about in these verses 4-7. As for us, we might see someone doing something up front or in leadership of the church and assume these are people being used by God in a more valuable way than me as I sit in my pew Sunday after Sunday. But that's not right. That's applying the same values the world does, assuming gifts are worth more than character. And Paul says that's the wrong starting point. As John taught us last week, we're each valued parts of the body. We're each asked to love. We're each given gifts. When we start by looking for ways to love each other, the spiritual fruit of love takes deeper root and our church family grows stronger. In verse 8, Paul says, love never fails. Spiritual gifts on their own are fallible. They can be faked. They can be exploited. We've surely all heard of Christian leaders who've manipulated their gifts. But love doesn't fail. In this last section, verses 8-13, Paul reminds us that spiritual gifts are not permanent. He talks about them in verse 8. He says, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. The purpose of the gifts is to build up the church until Jesus returns. They're to draw people in and they're to strengthen each other. The day will come when we will put away what Paul calls childish things, because we will understand fully. Children live in the present, don't they? They think about what's now. But as disciples, we're not supposed to stay as children. We're supposed to grow and mature. We should seek to live as those whose perspective understands what is permanent, what will last. So one day, spiritual gifts will not be needed, but what is done in love will last. Christian love asks us to operate in a very sacrificial way by putting others before ourselves. I talked at the start about a quote from someone who'd married herself, and she called it an opportunity for self-growth. In some ways, we could say the primary goal of this chapter from Paul is the polar opposite, an opportunity for self-diminishment. What does that look like practically? Well, we might start our day by asking God to help us to be open to have our plans interrupted that day. Be warned, he delights to answer that prayer. Instead of finding ways in which our hard work at church can be noticed and praised, we can try not to take all the credit, but give credit to the contributions of others. That's hard. Instead of holding on to a grudge against someone at church who's hurt us, we can ask God to soften our hearts, to see them differently, and to forgive them. Instead of avoiding people who think differently from us at church, we can listen to them generously and ask God to help us to show them love. As we look for ways to grow deeper in our faith, let's start by praying for a more active understanding of love for each other. But we can't do love unless we meet love. This is where I come to my second point, the source of love. When I was a child, I thought like a child, but I also had a bookmark. And this bookmark had my name replacing all the love phrases. So Natasha is patient, Natasha is kind, Natasha never fails, etc. It offered me an exciting possibility of change because, believe me, there were many areas I need to change. But it also felt impossibly far out of reach. Love is not something that's achievable in our own strength. But that's not where we're asked to start. What, or rather who, does love come from so that it's more than an aspiration on a bookmark? It's easy for us to just think of love in the abstract, but actually the descriptions of love in this chapter are personal. Our love for each other comes because of God's love for us. Our God is love. As we look for ways to grow in love, we need to reach upwards to God to do so. In another of his letters to the church, this time in Rome, Paul talks about God showing his love for us through Jesus. God did not send Jesus to die for us because we're irresistibly lovely. In Romans 5, we're actually described as sinners, those who are far from God. Instead of us instinctively showing the beautiful picture of love painted in 1 Corinthians 13, we're more likely to turn away from each other in hatred. But Romans 5, verse 8, it's a famous verse and it's a beautiful verse. It tells us God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what God's love looks like. God's love models reaching outwards. In verse 5 of the same chapter, Paul writes, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So God's love is our starting point. And it's not a drip, drip, drip of love. It's poured out. And it's that love which means we can show love to others. So we need to reach upwards in prayer to access the source of this love. How do I know I've got God's love? We're assured that when we ask God to come close to us, he will do so. We're assured that when we ask him for good gifts, he delights to give them to us. So let me summarize. We're asked to live in love, and our love is modeled on our God who first loved us. When we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. As we continue to ask his Spirit to fill us, we're given the strength to love each other. If you'd like to know more about following Jesus, please don't hesitate to come and speak to me or John or John Adams. It would be our greatest delight. But before I hand back to John, I'm going to close by praying with a spoiler for next week. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. So, Father, help us understand what it means in this church to follow the way of love, to follow you as love, to reach out to each other in deeply sacrificial love. And Father, we pray as well that we will eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit because it's the best way of showing love that can build up our church and for no other reason. And we thank you for your word that encourages and nourishes us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.